Good evening, everyone. Welcome to this evening's service. How was your day? Tired? All right. Someone said blessed. Whatever the condition of your day, you're here today, or tonight, and that is evidence of God's blessing in our lives. It is now 20 after 7 by my watch. What time does this service usually end? What's that, 8 o'clock? It's for your sake that I ask. When do you usually end? I want to respect your time, I really do. All right, let's say 8 o'clock. Is that fine? Is that excessive? All right, okay. Well, let's see what the Holy Spirit does. I'm very privileged to be with you, I really am. When I think of places I've been that remain in my heart with great fondness, I always think of Loma Linda and the restoration experience we had last year. So I thank God for the privilege of being back with you today, and I'm sure he will bless us as we spend some serious time in his word. Now let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this moment. Thank you for granting us the gift of life. Lord, I stand here as your son and your servant. But I ask you in the name of Jesus, the only name through which I can come to you. Stand with me, Father, as I deliver the words of life. Remember the words you spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, when you said to him, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." Father, I ask you from my heart, teach me what I should say to your waiting people. And touch their hearts, open their eyes, that they may behold wondrous things out of your word. And when this service is over, may we leave this place rejoicing in your goodness and your goodness alone. I offer this prayer from my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Our subject for this evening, infra dignitatem. Say that with me. Infra dignitatem. Or to put it in simple English, beneath my dignity. When I was a little boy growing up, I grew up with the phrase, we would shorten it to infradig. And it simply meant that a proposed behavior or line of action was considered infradig because it was beneath my dignity. In my adult years, that expression has fallen into disuse. But I thought I would revive it here on this campus. Infra dignitatem. Beneath my dignity. There are some things in this life that we ought to consider as beneath our dignity. But before I go any further with that expression, let's go to Genesis chapter 2, and we shall read from verse 1. And we're reading from the King James Version. Welcome to those of you who are coming in. Genesis 2, reading from verse 1, as we continue with the subject, infra dignitatem, or beneath my dignity. The Bible says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." This is the first instance recorded in Scripture of God sanctifying anything. He sanctified this day, meaning he set the day aside as different from the other six. Let me hasten to say that nothing was wrong with the other six, because God made the other six, and what God makes has no flaws, no mistakes. And that includes those of us whom God remakes in his image. His desire is that we be without flaw, without fault, without blemish, or without spot. Someone say amen. This is his desire for us. And so God set that day aside. all that he did from day one to day six may be described as good. And God said that. Or it is said of God, and God saw that it was good. And that is repeated for just about every day. God saw that it was good. In verse 31 of chapter 1, the Bible says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, referring to all his creative activities from day 1 to day 6. But nothing God made from day 1 to day 6, good as they were, was described as holy. Very good is good. But in context of holiness, it is not good enough. Holiness is a quality apart and altogether different. Whatever God did on day one, that was a perfect 10. Whatever he did on day two, the firmament, that was a perfect 10 for creative genius. Day three, the vegetation, perfect 10. Day four, sun, moon, and stars, perfect 10. Day five, the creatures of the sea, the birds of the air, perfect 10. Day six, the land animals, human beings, perfect 10. Day seven was holy, separate, different from. And God set that day apart for himself. Let's examine Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 again. Let us see how extremely God separated that day unto himself and for himself. The Bible says that on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, 10 times God is referred to in those two verses. 10. Either by name, God, or by pronoun, his or he. 10 times. Now, yes, the Bible tells us from the lips of Jesus Christ in Mark 2, 27 and 28, the Sabbath was made for man. But the Sabbath does not belong to man. The Bible is very clear. This is my day, God's day, holy day, and where it is first mentioned, God alone is mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Adam and Eve are not mentioned, because it was not their day, and it remains God's day, not ours. What I desire to stress is that God set it apart as different from all the other six, even though no fault could be found with the other six. Are you with me? All right. What's our subject? Infra dignitatem, or in simple Loma Linda English, beneath my dignity. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 31, reading from verse 12. It is now 7:30. Exodus 31, reading from verse 12. I'm reading from the King James Version. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that does what? Sanctify you. The same thing he did to the Sabbath. Now the sign God chooses that to represent our belonging to him, to represent his act of sanctifying us, the sign he chose was the very day that he himself sanctified, that being the first act of sanctification in Scripture. God chose the Sabbath. God could have chosen a tree. He could have chosen a star. He could have chosen the sun. He could have chosen a lion. He chose the Sabbath day as the sign that I am the Lord. The same way I set aside one day exclusively from me, different from any other day, is the same way I set you aside for me, different from and separate from every other people on the face of the earth. I heard 1.5 amens. You don't agree? Or you don't like the concept of being set aside? Because once you are set aside unto God, that makes you or that thing what? Holy. Now, holiness brings some serious responsibilities and duties. The tithe is holy. Do you pay your mortgage with a tithe? Please say no. No. Do you buy gas with a tithe? No. Do you pay doctor bills with a tithe? No. The tithe belongs to God and is not to be touched. Marriage is holy, not to be touched. The Sabbath is holy, not to be touched. You and I, as children of God, are holy, not to be allowed, not to allow ourselves to be touched by the world. Why do you look so concussed? Am I speaking error or truth? Truth. Beneath my dignity, infra dignitatum. Now let's go to some examples of beneath my dignity. Isaiah chapter 58, reading from verse 13. Now many years ago, all Adventists knew that verse without turning to it. Those are the old days and they're gone, much to my dismay and sadness. You know, I was in a church 2 weeks ago, and the preacher, I won't say what church it is, because you know it, he not only called Genesis chapter 7 verse 8, he also gave the page in the Bible to an Adventist congregation. And I said to myself, what happened to our reputation as a people, finish it for me, of the book? We have arrived at a time in history when, in order for an Adventist to find a book of the Bible, you have to give him or her the page. Is no one ashamed? I am. What book did I say? What chapter? What verse? If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. The foot represents ownership, possession. From doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Whose day? God's day. How does he describe it? Holy. Ellen White says, holiness is wholeness for God. And there is no other reason. Wholeness for God and for God alone. Whether it's a tithe, it's a day, or a human being. Wholeness, holiness is wholeness for God. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words. Now there are some things that we ought to say on the Sabbath. These words are what? Infra dignitatum. They are beneath my dignity. Because today, is a camera on me? Oh. Where is it? Oh, I can't move. All right. There are words, conversations, topics that are suitable for Sunday through Friday. Let me tell you something else I grew up with as an Adventist. I was a Catholic first and became an Adventist in my early years. We would ask one another, and I don't ever hear it anymore, is that conversation suitable for the Sabbath? No one asks that anymore. You can say anything. Discuss the World Cup. If you're from Italy, discuss it tonight and pray for Italy. Nothing is beneath our dignity anymore. Everything goes, and everything is okay on God's holy day and in our holy lives. And so we speak our own words on God's holy day. We find our own pleasures on God's holy day. We do whatever we want to do on God's day. God said, don't do that. Because if you call my day holy, the honorable of the Lord, and shall honor it, not finding thine own ways, nor speaking thine own words, nor finding thine own pleasures, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. It follows. You see, there's a great law of cause and effect, and God put it into operation. Ellen White, go to Ellen White's CD-ROM, punch in cause and effect. See how often she uses the expression cause and effect. She says, even the brain, when the body is sick, the brain reasons from cause to effect to identify the cause of the malady. She tells parents, teach your children to reason from cause to effect. It is a law. Every cause has an effect. Every action has a consequence. And the Bible says the outcome, the consequence of the act of proper Sabbath observance is a delightful relationship with God, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. And that does not refer to physical mountains. It refers that in every area of human endeavor approved by God, God's people would rise to the top of the creme de la creme. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob thy father. And then God speaks words that amount to an oath. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Beneath my dignity, I don't go shopping on Sabbath. Not because I'm a legalist, but because I love God. I don't do a lot of things on Sabbath. I don't engage in a lot of discussions on Sabbath, and I'm speaking generally, not because I'm a legalist or my vocabulary is narrow, but because I love God. And the way I occupy my time within these holy hours, just one day out of seven, I occupy my time with the consciousness that this day is not mine. And when something has been entrusted to my care, which is not mine, I must redouble my efforts as to how carefully I handle it. And on this holy day, we must be able to say, this line of conversation is beneath my dignity. Why? Because I am a Sabbath keeper. And this is a holy day. It requires holy behavior, holy thought, holy speech. Now, there are 7 days in the week. It's 20 minutes to eight. And one is holy. But Sabbath keepers are holy how many days of the week? All seven. All seven. Now, the care we take to guard our words on Sabbath, and guard our behavior on Sabbath, and guard our whatever we do on Sabbath, that care is not diminished when the sun sets. Because the sun that sets to bring an end to a holy day does not bring an end to a holy life. Are you following me? God requires the same caution in the way you and I live our lives every day of the week. There are some things for the Christian on Tuesday that ought to be able, that he ought to say of, this is beneath. Finish it. My dignity. This is infra dignitatum. Why? Not because Tuesday is a holy day, but because I am a holy person, and there are some things a holy person does not do, regardless of the day of the week. And so Jesus, in his many exchanges with the hard-headed and tedious and irritating and pestilential Pharisees, he seemed always unable to get them to understand what he was saying. It is not that Jesus couldn't reason clearly, but when a man or a woman makes up his or her mind not to understand, not even God can get that person to understand, because God does not force or compel a person's will. Let's go to John chapter 8. As we continue, infra dignitatum, beneath my dignity. John chapter 8, reading from verse 21. 17 minutes to 8. Do you have John? John is my favorite book. And the reason is found in chapter 20, verse 31, where John says, if you read the book, you will develop a faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that will lead to life everlasting. And so I always recommend John as the first place to start. And John, of course, Ellen White says, was the apostle who most closely reflected the character of Christ and who loved Christ more than any other disciple. And so I want to know what a man who loved Jesus so much would have to say about Christ. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Where I'm going, Jesus said, you cannot come. Of course, in John 14, verse 5, or verse 4, Jesus said, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now, he was addressing another audience. In chapter 8, verse 21, he's addressing the Pharisees. In chapter 14, verse 4 and verse 5, he's addressing his disciples. And he says to them, and the way I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Then they ask him, Lord, whither dost thou go, and how can we know the way? And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We have Jesus telling one group, you know not where I'm going. He tells another group, you know where I'm going. And you know the way to get there, to follow me. Now the group in chapter 8, verse 21, the heart towards Christ was one of opposition, one of hatred for many of them. They were of this world. And when a man or a woman is of this world, that person cannot appreciate the way that leads to life everlasting. And so in verse 22, the Bible says, then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. Then in verse 23 of John 8, Jesus said unto them, ye are from where? Ye are from where? I am from? Ye are of this? I am not of this world. Now, Jesus said, I am not of this world. I am not a product of this world. I am not fashioned after the similitude of worldliness. That's what he meant. Because he was in the world, he was born as a human being. But what Jesus was saying is that the way I live, the standards by which I conduct my life, are not of a worldly origin. They are divine. So it is possible to be born in this earth, live on this earth, and yet conduct one's life by standards and principles unconnected to this world. And so Jesus draws a line of difference. He said, ye are from beneath. That's the worldly system. I am from above. Question, don't answer me. Where are you from? Where are you from? Ye are from beneath. And those from beneath, those who live their lives according to the principles of beneath, they cannot follow Jesus. Can't do it. And so Jesus says, well, the reason why I said you can't follow me is because ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. But Jesus said of the disciples in John 17, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. In other words, they're like I am. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John 17, verse 16, they are not of the world, says Jesus, even as I am not of this world. Yes, I was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, that historically produced no good thing. But I was raised by principles that originate and are sustained from above. Day by day, I live by divine principles. Whether it's a preacher, a doctor, a business person, a bus conductor, a janitor, whatever I do, my life is led by principles that are from above. And so if someone brings a shaky business deal to me, immediately I react almost reflexively, almost genetically. This is beneath my dignity. And indeed it is, because I function from here. I don't do that. You know, the young people have a saying, I don't play that. The Christian must say, and when I say the Christian, I mean more particularly, the Seventh-day Adventist Christian must be quick to say, I don't play that. I don't do that. Why? Not because I'm better than you are. But I am a child of God. I don't do that. I don't steal. I don't dress half naked when I come to church. I don't do a lot of things. Why? Because I, having given my life to Christ, I function by principles that are from a divine source. Somebody say amen. I don't do that. It is beneath my dignity. You won't find me jumping out of a woman's window who doesn't carry a ring from that I bought. Why? Because it is beneath my dignity. Because I'm from above. I am a pilgrim and a stranger. I am a sojourner. As Paul writes of Abraham and his descendants in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 14, 15, 16, I'm a sojourner, a pilgrim, a stranger. I am not familiar with your principles of behavior, but I know mine. And your principles require a kind of thought, speech, and action that are all beneath my dignity. Question number two. How much do you think of yourself? How much do you think of yourself? Now, the correct response to that must be based on your understanding of how much God thinks of you. Other than that, your conclusion will be twisted, wrong, and deformed. How much we think of us is based squarely on how clearly we understand what God thinks of us. And what God thinks of us may be clearly derived from an understanding of what happened on that hill called Golgotha. That's how much God values us. Then we have no right to value ourselves any less. When Diana died several years ago, I was watching the funeral on television. And I watch her sons. Now they are what? They are two princes. All princes, raise your hands. No, princes. Not princesses, princes. All princes, raise your hands. Isn't God your father? Isn't he a king? You're not sure. All princesses who are much more intelligent, raise your hands. Good, thank you very much. Now, I watch these two princes. Now, this is the mother's funeral, and they are walking with their hands clasped behind their backs, as royalty does. Or if you feel royalty is a plural word, as royalty do. And they're just walking like this. A funeral. I don't know if you've ever been to a black people person's funeral. That's not the way we do it. They're screaming and shouting and falling out and trying to jump into the coffin because But these two men, they were all boys, knowing who they were and remain princes a prince behaves himself at a funeral with a level of dignity that no degree of grief can affect. And so they walked, hands behind their backs, upright like a military commander at a funeral for their mother. Why? Because they understood who they were. I am a prince and I have to behave. To be crying and shouting and falling out would be beneath my royal dignity. I don't do that. I am sustained by the expectations placed on a prince. Now, you and I are princes and princesses of the God of heaven and earth. How should we conduct ourselves in this life? Like a common man? Jesus said, "Ye are from beneath. I'm from above." In Hebrews 7:26, Jesus is described as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. In our high calling, page 160, paragraph 5, Ellen White says, "Every person who gains eternal life must be like Jesus, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners." My beloved brothers and sisters, we are, by virtue of having given our lives to Jesus Christ, we are holy. And a holy person, that person's life ought to be different, markedly different from the life of an unholy person. You ought to be able to pick out a holy person. You know, I can always pick out two Mormon young men. I can always pick them out. The way they look when they're out in public. You can just pick them out. Nothing about them reminds you of celebrities on television and who set the standards for how we dress and how we wear our clothes and shoes and socks and hair and eyes and whatever else. They do not function by those standards. They have an image to preserve. And by the way, so do we. It's called the image of God. And so wherever you see two young men from the Mormon church, you know them because they look so much unlike and they don't look peculiar or strange or funny. They don't belong in the circus. But you know them. These are two clean-cut young men. Different. And they would describe themselves as holy, faithful to what they believe, true to their God, not wanting to misrepresent him. And they are easily spotted. Have you ever tried spotting an Adventist? Can you spot an Adventist? Won't you answer me? Sometimes. Well, that's nice of you to say that. Let me say something to you at 8:05 before you think I'm angry. I'm not. Before you think I'm preaching that we're better than anyone else, I am not. I'm saying different from. When you or I prepare to dress, to go out, and we stand in front of that closet, there are motives that lead to the choices we make of garments. Are you listening to me? Ellen White writes in Christ Object Lessons, page 316, every act is judged by the motive that prompts it, meaning every action has a motive. There are reasons why we choose that outfit, whether it's for a man or a woman. There are reasons. There's an effect we want to give off. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that, because holiness must have an effect. My question is, which you need not answer out loud, is the motive connected to the fact that you and I are separate and wholly different from the world? When we decide to spend our money on whatever catches our eye or fancy, what motive drives us? Is it to keep up? Is it, he has one, I want one? Or is it, this has been entrusted to my care and I must use God's resources wisely? What drives us? When we embark upon some recreational activity, what drives us? God told the Israelites in Leviticus 20, verse 26, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you. You know what severed means? Cut off. I have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. Now, we said earlier, when it's God's, it's holy. In Exodus 19, reading from verse 4, God told the Israelites, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, verse 5, if ye shall obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. Unto me. That is a personal possession. The Christian is the personal possession of God, and God possesses no unholy thing. And so I ask you tonight, and I ask myself, are we God's people in deed and in truth? All children of God, raise your right hands. I didn't notice if any hands were not raised. I hope not. But if you and I, 8 o'clock, claim to be children of God, we must live with the constant refrain in our hearts, because I am a child of God, this is beneath my dignity. Because I am a child of God, not because I am better than you are, but because I'm a child of God, that style of dress is beneath my dignity. Because I'm a son of God, that kind of speech is beneath me. I don't do that. I don't say that. I don't live like that. I don't eat like that. I don't dress like that. Because I am not my own. I belong to God with my permission. I don't do that. And so I want to leave you tonight with the theme that this is beneath my dignity. The sun has set or is almost set. But whether it had set or not, even this were Thursday night, every conscious moment of your life and mine, we must be prepared to identify some things as either suitable for a holy person or beneath my dignity. Infra, finish it for me, dignitatum. And God is longing, waiting, eager to lift up before the world a people who have sustained by his power a holy relationship with Him, a people who understand through divine illumination and study of God's Word that everything in the world is beneath their dignity, and so their God says to them, love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, regardless of what he says. My brothers and sisters, love not the world. Let us be holy 7 days a week. Let us, by the indwelling power of the Holy Ghost, identify that which is beneath. Finish it for me. My dignity. Some things must be beneath your dignity. I don't do that. Why? I am a child of God. Why? I am from above. Why? I am not of this world. Because this world is passing away and the lust thereof. 1 John 2 verse 17. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Don't derive your standards from a system that is about to pass away. Now I ask you from my heart, if you're not too angry with me. You know, it is better for you and for me mentally, before I ask you, to pick one side or the other. There's great peace for the person who's decided, look, let me be a criminal. Then there's no more turmoil, no conflict. The mind is made up. There's power with a made up mind. Let's pick one. God says that to the church of Laodicea. Look, be hot or cold, but please don't do what makes me vomit. Don't try to mix the two. Let's make up our minds. If we have been uncertain tonight, let's leave this place with an iron tempered steel determination that we are children of God. If we've come already with that commitment, then let us renew it. If we have never made it, let's make it before we leave. I am a child of God, and for that reason, there are some things that are beneath my dignity. I think too much of myself to do that. That's why I don't sleep around. I think too much of this temple that doesn't belong to me. So I don't do that. She might. He might. You're confusing me with them, not me. I don't do that. How many of you will say, Lord, help me to live day by day a holy life as a child of yours? Can I see your right hand? Help me, stand to your feet. Help me to live a holy life day by day as a child of yours. A holy life. Day by day. Always quick to say, this is beneath my dignity. And I derive my dignity from God. It's not self-made. It's not mass-produced from beneath. It is a gift to me for having surrendered myself to Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, I come to you tonight again, your Son, your servant, to ask you in the name of Jesus, if I have presented the message too harshly or badly or unclearly, forgive me. Father, my burden was to open eyes and disturb hearts for good reason, that we may look at ourselves again and re-examine the genuineness, the integrity of our commitment to you as holy children. And so, God, I ask you in the name of Jesus, please put within us a love for holiness, a love for righteousness, a love for that which pleases you. Father, you can do that. Put that into us. And give us, Lord, a natural aversion. As Ellen White said, Jesus, his soul, recoiled from sin. Give us that. Father, let us recoil from sin. Recoil from that which is worldly. Recoil from anything that may tend to lower our dignity. Lord, You cannot pay such a high price for us and not do everything in your power to save us. And so I ask you now in the name of Jesus, Lord, receive those who responded to your manservant's call. Put into their hearts a renewed store of energy, spiritual, a determination made of steel, that one day at a time, moment by moment, they and I, we will live our lives with the consciousness that because we belong to you, we are holy, and that all that is of this world, all must be described as beneath our dignity. Hear this humble prayer, dear God. I plead with all my heart, and I thank you, Father, for hearing and for answering. In Jesus' name and for his sake, let all God's people say amen and amen. God bless you who came. God bless you. One day at a time, moment by moment, let us be holy people, that God finally may be able to prove to the universe that the standard of living that he has always had and has never changed can be reached through faith in Jesus Christ. God bless you. Enjoy the Sabbath evening. You may return to your seats.